The following message was given by Dan Leary on Sunday, August 31st at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning, Redemption Hill. My name is Dan. I'm good to serve as one of your pastors here. And if you're joining us for the first time today, I get to welcome you to the conclusion of our Ecclesiastes series. For those of you that are just with us, we've been walking through Ecclesiastes this summer, the book, and a lot of big themes. And this is going to be the end of the series for us. So before we return to Luke, but something else that my family has done this summer is watch the Rocky movies. Yeah, there you go. Some old school shouts there. So Rocky is a fictional boxing character, and the movie series speaks about his career. But he gets in there, man, and this guy, he takes a punch, and it's amazing how many punches that he takes. And as we rewatched it, I'm like, man, this guy's greatest move is blocking these punches with his face. It's amazing. And but I bring this up because our series in Ecclesiastes this summer has felt like our understanding of life and faith has received punch after punch. Because Ecclesiastes, it doesn't sugarcoat hard truth. It starts with everything is meaningless, and later plainly states that everyone dies. And like me, some of you may appreciate the book for being so straightforward. I like things made clear to me, so I don't miss the point. But the punches that we've received from Ecclesiastes, they're not head punches intending to knock us out. They're strong gut punches. And the thing about a gut punch is that though it's hard and it's damaging, it's not intended to knock you out. But it stops you, sets you back, and causes you to reassess. And that's what I hope this series has done for us this summer, and what I hope we'll continue to do today, is to stop, to reassess our lives, where we stand with God, and how we're living out our faith. So today we're going to move into our conclusion verses, and this is the end of the book, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. But don't turn there quite yet. I will have a question for you first. But these verses are so important that we're going to spend all of our time on two verses. And it answers all the questions that this book has been asking so far. But before we get to these verses, let me ask you a question. If you were to fill in the blank, what would you put here? The whole duty of man is to... All that your life is being lived for, what goes in there? So let's go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. It's going to be on page 559 in those provided Bibles there. And it says this, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Let us honor it this morning as the Spirit works in us to reveal that which you would have for us. May all that's from you be received and kept, and anything that's not fall away. Amen. So before we dive in, I want to share where we're going today. We're going to be looking at verse 13 overall, and then breaking it down into two parts: fear God and keeping his commandments. And then we're going to break down keeping his commandments into three parts. And after that, we'll move on to our accountability before God in verse 14. So let's begin with 13. This is it, the end of the matter, the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, much has been said throughout the book of Ecclesiastes so far, and the author has been searching for life in every pleasure and has come up short of purpose. In these last verses, we finally have the end of the matter after everything else has been tried. It's what goes in that space. What did you put in that space? The whole duty of man is to. See, this is no small space to fill. It's the whole duty, not partial duty, not optional duty, but everything. All that you do comes down to what's in that blank. I know for me, that blank feels like it can change based on my life circumstances or what I'm finding important in the moment. I can make my whole purpose about my momentary things instead of making my momentary things fall in line with my whole purpose. And if I'm not careful, my life can be lived trying to satisfy my moments without a long-term purpose or plan. And like me, you may feel that we are the ones that get to decide the end of that sentence. But that sentence is set. And the Word of God does not change. It always has the answer. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. What if we filled that space in rightly? What if we believe this? How would it change how you live? And looking at 13, we have two parts. And these two parts, speaking to the end of the matter and the whole duty, are bookends, pointing to highlight what's in between them, like big arrows on either side saying, hey, look here. And it's so important that this is where we're going to spend much of our time this morning, because it affects every aspect of our life. It's such an important truth that it's not only stated here, but repeated throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just an example is Deuteronomy 10. And it says, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways? And then a little farther down, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked a question about the greatest commandment, and he replies. And Jesus says that all the commandments hang on and are fulfilled by loving God first and loving others. Love God, fear of God, knowing God, and loving others. That's how we fulfill the commandments. And I could spend the rest of our time going through verses related to the essentiality of loving God, loving or fearing God, and or obeying his commandments, because there's so many. But I would encourage you guys to do that on your own. Take some time and explore the scriptures as you go through it. You might be surprised at how often they pop out. But at the end of the matter, and the whole duty of man, is to fear God and keep his commandments. So with that being established, let's look at what these two underlined parts mean here. The first part is fear God, and the second is keep his commandments. What does it mean to fear God? I'd like to address what comes to mind for some of us when we hear the words fear of God first. Some of us may have grown up in traditions that operated on fear, portraying God as an overbearing authority figure. And the fear came, and it was as much from man as it was from God. It was steeped in keeping rules or facing their consequences. Don't step out of line, or you'll be removed from their group. And you were never quite certain where you stood. This fear is not the fear that the Bible refers to as the fear of God. We'll expand on what the fear of God is in a moment, but just for this moment, we'll say that the fear of God is more of an understanding of who he is, a love and security combined with reverence and awe. And we'll get into that more in a moment. But before we do, I think we need, in order to gain a proper understanding of the fear of God, first, we have to know him and who he is. And in order to know him and who he is, we have to acknowledge that he exists. And the Bible states that the existence of God as creator as fact. The question is not whether he exists, but whether you acknowledge him. If we look a few verses above from where we are here at the bottom of Ecclesiastes 12, we see verses 1 through 8 at the top, and there's a section in your Bible that's called Remember Also Your Creator. And it says this, Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And we see how it's not a question of God's existence. It's a question of our acknowledgement and remembrance of him. This section, 1 through 8, walks through the stages of life. And before each section, it calls us to remember our Creator. If we look at verses 1, 2, and 6, we see the word before. And this before is a call that before the next stage of life comes to remember your Creator. Before the days of dissatisfaction with life. Before the days of monotony in adulthood. Before the day of death. Remember your Creator because you were made to be with him throughout all of your life. This is a good reminder for me, and it's encouraging because I think we have to remember our Creator because we forget that we're reliant on more than ourselves. We forget we're made for more and have a purpose that we cannot find in ourselves, that there's more than what's under the sun. And this greater life can only be found in the one that made us. To fear God is to understand that he is good, great, glorious, and gracious. But also know that we are not able to fully understand or comprehend his goodness, his greatness, his gloriousness, and his graciousness. A small-scale illustration of this is the sun. We're all familiar with the sun. We see it every day. We can read about it, study it, try to wrap our head around the scale that 1.3 million Earths could fit inside of it, or that the heat travels over 94 million miles before it touches you enough to warm you without consuming you. And all of life on Earth relies on it. See, we have an understanding of it, but those numbers are too big for us to honestly comprehend in context. And we can't even look at the sun for more than a moment without irreparable vision loss or blindness. We ought to be in awe of the sun. But even more so, in awe of its creator. And in awe of our creator. Because God's awesomeness is also beyond our understanding, and that is both beautiful and frightening. If we know him, we know that in all his power, he's trustworthy and safe. That he cares for his people more than we care for ourselves. Are you in awe of God? Are you in awe of Jesus? I think many of us have been following Jesus for a long time. And we've gotten used to our understanding of who Jesus is. Let's take a look at Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. Now this scene is happening as Jesus' friends and followers, we know them as the disciples, they were walking with Jesus, and they were growing in their understanding that Jesus is God, but they were still not fully sure what that meant. And the scene opens as they were all out in a boat together, and a giant storm comes along, and the boat begins to fill with water, and it rocks, and Jesus is asleep in the stern, and his disciples come to him for help. And this is where we pick it up in verse 37. And we see, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Man, that just hits me. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever been in a storm where the wind's just howling and everything's crazy, and it's just like, what is going on here? And then all of a sudden, it like sometimes that eye of the storm, it just like stops, and it's just calm. And that's almost more frightening and creepy than when the wind was going. That's what happened here. Great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, these disciples, they were strong men, familiar with land and sea. And they'd chosen to follow Jesus, and they felt safe with him. They had heard Jesus' wisdom, seen him heal many, and stand up to powerful authorities. But something different happened here. They saw a new side to Jesus, and they were in frightened awe. Jesus calmed the storm by speaking to it. And at those words, "Peace, be still," the storm not only stopped, but there was a great calm. And the disciples' reaction? They were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who is this?" See, they knew Jesus. They'd been walking with him for some time. And Jesus had the power to calm the storm all along. But apparently the disciples just didn't understand this about Jesus. With that greater understanding came fear. They knew they were safe. Jesus made them safe. They knew he loved them. But now they better understood his power, and they were in awe. Be in awe of the Jesus you follow. So coming back to the fear of God, what is the fear of God? It's our natural response to his holiness, his power, mercy, and majesty. It's a mixture of reverence, wonder, and worship. And if we properly fear God, we cannot remain the same. Which brings us to the next part of verse 13. Keep his commandments. God's commandments can also be referred to as his laws or instructions or precepts. And I have 3 points here under this. The first one being is, they are for our good. See, we may think of them as overbearing, and we may think of them as optional, or at least some of them, you know, the ones we don't like. And we can think of them as restrictive, keeping us from what's best for us or what we want. And I can think of them in all of these ways. And in each of those ways, I'm wrong. In those ways, I'm looking at them from a selfish, rebellious angle. See, God's commands are not arbitrary, but applicable. And they are not restrictive, but actually allow us to live in freedom. They are what is best for us. They are what we would choose for ourselves if we knew as much as God does. God's commands are what we would choose for ourselves if we knew as much as God does. And he says this in 1 John 5, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." See, he's given us these commands because he loves us, and he wants to keep us close with him. They are not burdensome. They are for our good. Second point, there is no way to keep the law apart from Jesus. See, the book of Ecclesiastes was written before the life of Jesus, before Jesus walked the earth. But since that time, we have the perspective of being able to look backwards, and we understand that it's impossible for us now because of what Jesus has done, that it's impossible for us to keep God's commandments without knowing Jesus. Because God's standard is perfection. And we see this from Jesus as he speaks to his disciples in Matthew 5. It says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we also have 1 Peter 1 where he says, "You shall be holy for I am holy." And also our main verse for today says, "Keep his commandments." And it says to keep his commandments, not most of them, not the ones we agree with, but all of his commandments, or to keep all of his commandments. And we have not done that. You haven't, and I haven't. And the Bible says we've all fallen short. That verse in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And to make the point more clearly, as we spoke about having to keep all the commandments, it says James 2, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." See, in order to keep the law, to have a righteousness before God, we cannot bring our own righteousness. We do not have a righteousness of our own. It will fall short of God's perfection. And it's only through faith in Jesus that we can stand before God and be presentable. See, God is perfect, and he requires perfect obedience. Jesus is perfect, and we receive him through faith. Philippians, Paul says this in Philippians 3, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." This is an incredibly important point for us this morning. And if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus as your righteousness, there's going to be people up here after the service to talk with you and pray with you. They'll have some lanyards, and they'll be standing over here. And if you're watching online, and you can reach out to us at pastors@redemptionhill.org, we would love to talk with you about this further. This is the first and primary issue for you today. But with that being established, that we cannot keep the commandments apart from Jesus, fellow Christian, what do we do? We have Jesus. Do we need to keep the commandments, or did he keep them for us? Yes. And yes. Jesus answers this question for us. Jesus said it this way in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Do you see here again that fear God and keep his commandments comparison in Jesus' words? If you love me, if you fear God, then we keep his commandments. So if we love God, we keep his commandments. See, we have to act, Because our reverence for God cannot remain as just an attitude. It requires action. So we love him and we obey him with gladness, thankfulness, awe, and joy. Because faith without works is dead. James 2. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we love God, and through faith, Jesus is our righteousness, and we respond to him by keeping his commandments, by submitting to him and being changed. See, God's commands come from a loving Father that wants to be with us and keep us close to him, because that's where we were created to be. They are freedom, which brings me to point three. Obeying his commandments sanctifies us. Remember 1 John 5, and God's commandments were given in love to keep us safe and with him, to make us more like him. We can rebel and choose our own way, but it only leaves us fighting against the one that loves us. I'm sure you've been for a walk before, maybe in this neighborhood or your own, and as you go along, you encounter people walking dogs. Now, there's different type of experiences that we have as we encounter people walking dogs. Sometimes we come across a dog, and that dog is constantly pulling at everything and everyone that it sees, where the owner has to hold that leash tight and keep pulling it back as it jumps at you with its like eyes bulging out, and you know it's choking itself and the slobber is flying from its mouth, and man, it's wild and out of control, but it's constantly in discipline and suffering for it, you know, as it goes. And we compare that dog with one that has walked with its owner and learned his ways. That dog is trusted and can be off leash, and it stays by his side. That second dog is unrestrained in its freedom, and it's choosing its master. It is safe and confident in the one that it's walking with. See, each dog is living how they want, but one is constantly chasing after things and suffering the consequences, while the other is satisfied in his master and is content. So how does obeying God's commandments lead us to find satisfaction, contentment, reverence, awe, and fear in our God? Does this because it grows our understanding of him. Have you ever been through something difficult, not understood why, but afterwards you were able to look back and see the fingerprints of God as he was with you and your faith grew? That's like what we're speaking to here. We see this in Psalm 111. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." So a proper fear of God will not make us scared, timid, or mindless robots. A proper fear is the beginning of wisdom. And this wisdom allows us to grow in our understanding of who God is. So we see our lives more like he does, and we gain a desire to walk with him and live rightly. Through a deeper understanding of God, we will see him more clearly, which will lead us to a deeper fear and cause us to praise him. It creates the cycle that we want to be on. A deeper fear of the Lord leads to a deeper understanding of the Lord. Leads to a deeper fear of the Lord, leads to a deeper understanding of the Lord. And this circle is the carousel ride that we want to be on. It's the ride that we can't get enough of. And it causes us, this fear growing our understanding and trust, and our understanding and trust growing our fear. These both lead us, as the psalm says here, to praise. To him belongs eternal praise. Because we know him better. We love him more. So if we rightly fear God, then we see his commands as what's best for us. It allows us to walk with him and grow in understanding, which allows us to see him even more clearly, putting us in even greater awe of him. Then we don't want to run from him. We want to run to him and praise him. And we want to listen to him and walk with him and be obedient. And our response is not from an overbearing fear or trying to prove ourselves to God, because honestly, how could we ever live up to his requirements or add anything to him? But we do respond, and we do this out of adoration and an overwhelming joy and love. Fellow Christian, if you're struggling with following God, maybe your understanding of God is too small. We work to know God. Work to fear God. Read your Bible seeking him. Fight to see our Creator as big and wonderful. And as you grow in relationship and understanding of him, you can't help but be in awe. Then follow him and walk with him in obedience. And be encouraged by this verse. These words are spoken by Jesus shortly before his death as part of a prayer. They're in John 17. It says this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you see that? Fearing God or knowing God is not just the whole duty of man for this life. Knowing God and Jesus, whom he sent, is eternal life. So, fellow Christian, you have placed your faith in Jesus. You know him. You are his. And that means that right now you are living out your eternity. Be encouraged and in awe that he is with you. And when those struggles come, be confident our mighty God is with you for eternity. Verse 14. "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So as we've seen this morning, God is our Creator, and we are created to be in relationship with him and to be changed by him from disobedience to obedience. And therefore, it makes sense that this verse follows, because it's to our Creator that we will ultimately be accountable. We will account for every obedient action, and we will be accountable for every disobedient action. And Romans 14 says this, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And this points to the awesomeness of God. He knows every thought and every deed. And he's so great that even those that don't place their faith in Christ in this life won't be able to deny him when they stand before him. He is God, and we will acknowledge it in this life or the next. So it's not a question of if we will acknowledge him, because we will, and we'll bring our deeds and bring our deeds before God, but the question is what deeds we bring before God. In a gut punch moment, I'll tell you that if you bring your deeds to God, they will not be good enough. God is perfect, and he requires perfect obedience. we are not perfect. God is perfect and requires perfect obedience, and we are not perfect. I have one more illustration for us today. See, shortly after it was decided that we were going to be going through the book of Ecclesiastes, my family, we took a trip to the beach, a week-long trip, and I took some study material and read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and all these big themes that we've been talking about so far this summer, you know, they were hitting me and just standing out. But there was one theme that kept coming up for me, and that's the temporariness of this life, how short it is. It's like a beach vacation, in that it seems like everything in the moment, but then it's gone. And as we were on vacation and I walked down the beach, there were so many kids out playing in the ocean and building sandcastles. And as they were building those sandcastles, I was watching the effort that they put in. Hours of the day digging moats, using buckets to build walls, letting the wet sand, you know, drip from their hands to make those tall towers. It was so much effort. Man, some of them looked really good and some of them looked like kid sandcastles. But when we would return to the beach the next day, they were gone. And it was as if they were never there. And I think that's the way life is for many of us, in the same way. We work hard trying to do good deeds, whatever we consider those to be. We make our own way, working hard to care for our families, taking care of neighbors or friends, giving to those less fortunate, standing up for a cause we believe in, caring for the environment, whatever it means for us to be a good person. And with each one of those, we add a bucket of sand to our castle. And it gets bigger. And we make it large. And we hope that when the time comes to stand before God, when that judgment comes, that our sandcastle will be large enough. We're proud of what we've done. We did it. It may not be exactly what was asked of us, but it has to be good enough. Look how hard I tried. And we'll grab hold of it with the sand slipping through our fingers to try and present it to God as an offering. This is what we've done. And as we lift our hands, the sand just slipped through our fingers and we hold it up and there's nothing left. It reminds us of earlier back in Ecclesiastes when we heard all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing left to be gained under the sun. We brought what we thought would suffice, but it's not what was required. If you recall, the first step to fearing God is to recognize Him as Creator and understand we were made to be in relationship with Him. And as we've shown, this relationship is only possible for us because of the perfect obedience of Jesus. When we know Jesus through faith, we receive His righteousness. Our time here on earth has purpose because we can present something solid to God. We lift our empty hands to God, and Jesus fills it with His righteousness. This is our offering, Jesus' righteousness. And His perfection is the only thing that God will accept. So fear God and keep His commandments. This is it. This is all there is. It's what we were made for, and it's our whole duty. And nothing else will satisfy us or God. So as we close, if you're here and don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd ask you to come up after the service and speak with myself or someone with a prayer lanyard on. See what a life with your Creator, in awe of your Creator, looks like and how you can receive it. We would be honored to speak with you. And for my fellow believers, how do we keep this, the fearing God and keeping His commandments, as our focus since our natural inclination is to drift away and see God as small, and we do as we want. We employ these rhythms of grace. We pray. We read the Bible. We seek the help of the Spirit. We practice regular confession and repentance. We engage with our local church. We live out the one another's with our fellow believers. We do all this so that we can grow in our understanding of God, which leads to a deeper fear of God that results in an honest praise of God. And we do all this not because we earn our righteousness, but because we love the one that has given us his righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, encourage us to live life on purpose. That life can only be found in our Creator and the one that we'll be accountable to. That fearing God and keeping his commandments is what we were made for and what brings us joy. Let us understand you as big. Let that draw us to fear. That brings us back to understanding, and overall, that all of this would bring us to our knees to praise you, not just for today, but for eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Dan Leary, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.